where you're at and not to have to have notes and all that good stuff. But you know, it's funny because you know, being up here singing is it's pretty tough too. I used to be an air traffic controller. I got no problem talking. I got no problem talking to strangers. I got no problem telling people what to do. But in the air traffic control community, everybody has their voice. You know, kind of like a DJ or a disc jockey, you know, you got to have a voice, you know, a signature voice. Well, mine was Peter Brady, because everybody else would have these big, deep, you know,
Chippy 204 radar contact, 7 miles, report the numbers.
You know what I mean? But I didn't have that, you know, I was just like Chippy 204 radar contact, you know, and all the pilots in Pensacola, they knew me, and, you know, you could hear, sometimes you could hear them giggle on the radio when they knew it was me, you know. But, you know, I never really ever wanted to disguise my voice. The only time I ever had to disguise the voice was in the Army. If you wanted to make it through the Army, you couldn't have a weak voice. You had to sound off with a loud and thunderous airborne, you know, every time you got told to do something. But the other day, Janet called me, and we went street preaching down in Lafayette, and I put my email address on every one of the tracks that I give out, and I've probably given out over 1,000 of those things since we've been down there, and I haven't got a single email response from anybody. And these kids, man, they're cocky when they're down there too, and you're just thinking, man, this guy, I'm going to go round and round with this guy for weeks after tonight, you know, and they never email you, you know. And so, you know, I wasn't getting discouraged. I was just making a point of how nobody ever responds to these things when they've got a problem with them, you know. Well, Janet, when she was in Australia, she witnessed to a man. She was just walking down the road, and she witnessed to some guy that was just sitting on a bench, you know, and didn't seem like anything got through to the guy. Well, she got a letter from him a couple days ago. He's in London. He's born again. He's in a 12-step program for cocaine addiction, and he's just thanking her for having the boldness to give him the gospel. You know, and we need to do those kinds of things. And I don't know if you heard about the old timer down in Australia. Did you hear about this guy who put out tracks for 40 years and never got a response? And then there was some missions conference or something, and like 17 preachers stood up, and they all got saved because of the tracks that this one man put out. So they contacted him and let him know. So those things, they do make an impact. But it was funny because I was talking to Janet, and I'm like, well, you know, I said, I don't get those kind of letters from my gospel tracts. You ought to see the kind of letters I get from my gospel tracts. And the other day we got a letter in the mail, and there was no return address on it, okay? And it was disguised handwriting. You could tell it was an adult that wrote with his wrong hand. You know, he was probably right-handed, he wrote with his left hand, because it was just perfect the same way, messed up, you know what I mean? And on the inside, it was a computer printout, and it said, Lawsons, instead of judging, forgive. Instead of being critical, have mercy. You don't know what people are going through. And then it said, quote, Joel Alstein. Right? So that's the kind of letters I get in the mail, you know. So I don't know if that's a prelude to what my ministry is going to be like out on the boat, but you know, we're going to be in trouble living on a boat. You know, somebody might come and pull the plug one night while we're sleeping. But anyway, we're going to be in the book of Colossians tonight. We're going to go start a study in Colossians. So let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this book, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts to believe your words as they're written. We're going to find out, Lord, that there are people out there that are going to change this book and try to deceive us. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll give us the discernment and the knowledge and the wisdom to handle this book the way you'd have us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, Colossians. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I really like Paul. And if you're going to be a missionary, Paul is the guy that you need to model yourself after. And I was calling around. I'm trying to decide if I should take on a join up with some missions agency or something like that, because that seems like the thing to do nowadays. People are joining missions agencies and that's helping them with the administrative things of their, you know, it's a point of contact for supporters, and it's an administrative thing for the missionary himself. And I'm trying to, you know, decide whether or not I'm going to do that. So I've been calling some of these agencies around and just kind of talking to their people and just kind of seeing if I can discern the spirit of what they got going on there. And I called this one, and it's a Baptist mission agency, an independent KJV. And I told him what my ministry was about, and you could tell right off the bat that, you know, he wasn't very supportive of the ministry. And basically, in a nutshell, the ministry is going to be just like any other missionary: church planting, training, discipling, evangelism, and things of that nature, except that we won't live in a house on the land. We will be on a boat, and we will go, we will start different works in different places, train the locals, and then move on, and then check back on those areas like on a circuit. And to me, that seems like more of missionary work than just going to one country and staying there. And I was talking to this man about it, and he is kind of, you could hear it, he was trying to be nice, you know, but you could tell he was being critical of it. And he said, well, you know, brother, we kind of just stick to the traditional biblical missionary work here. And I'm like, okay, and what is that? And he said, well, you know, Mark and Jesus, and, you know, where you go out into the world and preach the gospel and you plant a church and you disciple. And I'm like, and I go, well, what about my ministry? Isn't that? I said, didn't Paul get on a boat and go somewhere? I said, didn't Jesus preach from a boat and go somewhere? And then I'm like, in matter of fact, the front of the boat, you know what that's called? That thing that sticks off of there? That's called a pulpit. You know what I mean? He goes, well, you know, don't prejudge us, brother. I'm just saying, maybe I just don't understand what you're saying. And, you know, so it's just strange. And that's why I like Paul, is because if you want to know if you're doctrinally sound or you're doing something that lines up with the Bible, be like Paul. Okay, because Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Okay, and that's what we need to do. All right, so just an overview here of the book of Colossians. Okay, now, Colossus is of the city of Phrygia, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Okay, the word Colossians literally means the punishments. Okay. Now, Paul wrote this book around A.D. 64, okay? And this is the main epistle to this age, the Laodicean church age, okay? This is the main epistle to the Laodicean church age. Laodicea is found 7 times in the scriptures, 5 times in Colossians. 5 times are in Colossians. You'll find it in chapter 2, 1, verse 1, chapter 4, 13, chapter 4, 15, and twice in chapter 4 and verse 16. Okay, so Laodicea is going to be your time period for this book. All right, this is good doctrinal footing. Okay, now this is such good footing that you can apply it doctrinally, spiritually, and practically. Okay, all three. Okay, now some neat things about this book. All right. It's the 6th book that Paul wrote, okay? There's 4 chapters, 95 verses, and 1,998 words. You divide that by 3, you get 666. And it's dealing with the Laodicean church age. So get ready. That's where we're at, okay? We're right before 666, okay? So you got to remember that when you're reading Colossians, okay? Now, some key verses for this epistle for today are in chapter 1 and 22. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 28, chapter 2, verse 11, 16, chapter 3, verse 8, 21, and 23. Okay, those are some key verses for today for us out of this book. Okay, good doctrine. Okay. Now, what you're going to find out with Paul's writings and in the New Testament and in the Old Testament also, I believe you've got 2 Chronicles, Ezra, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Okay? That's going to be a premillennial layout in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, you're going to have a premillennial layout in the New Testament with Paul also. Okay? And that's going to start with the book of Colossians. Okay? And the book of Colossians is going to be the church. That's going to be the church age. All right? 1 Thessalonians is going to be about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is going to be about Antichrist. Okay? 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, those are pastoral books. They're not part of the millennial layout. Okay? And then you're going to have Hebrews and James. All right? And then you've got the sixth one is going to be 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John. It's going to be tribulation. And then you've got Revelation is the millennium. Okay, so that book is laid out. Old Testament and New Testament is laid out in a pre-millennial fashion. Okay, it's going to lay out your doctrine properly in chronological order. All right, that's the way it's written. There's no way that was an accident. Okay, so now the writings of Paul. Okay, the writings here in Colossians are going to parallel the writings of John in Revelation to the seven churches, okay? The writings of Paul, all right? So Ephesians is going to parallel Ephesus, okay? The apostolic church fathers, all right? Romans is going to be Smyrna, all right? That's going to be the anti-Nicaeans. 1st, 2nd Corinthians is going to be Pergamos, which means much warnings. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians is going to be Thyatira, which is the trials. Galatians is Sardis, and then Philippians, which means lover of horses. It's going to be the church of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. Okay? And that's how that thing's going to parallel the way John wrote in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay? And you're going to see why I should have said one more. And then Colossians, where we are, is going to be Laodicea. Okay? And Laodicea is the rights of the people. Okay, if people cannot see that we are in the Laodicean church age right now, worldwide, you're blind. Okay, because you have a movement around the world right now about my rights, my rights, my rights, and let me do what I want to do. Okay, and it's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, the Philadelphian church age had that. Okay, the Philadelphian church age is going to be one of the greatest church ages ever. That's where you're going to see Wesley, Whitfield, those kind of guys. The Great Awakening, okay? That's what that's going to be about, okay? Now, a little note here. Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two churches that were told not to repent. All the other churches had to repent. Okay, and in Laodicea, we're in such a bad age that Jesus Christ is standing where? Outside the church and knocking, asking to come in. Okay, that's where he's at today. That's us. This is us right now. Okay, we gotta ask him to come in here. Okay, that's the state we're in. All right, we need to recognize that. Okay, there are four groups of people that this book will help. Okay, four groups of people. And some of these have all morphed into like one religion today, and you'll figure out what that religion is when I get done talking about it, okay? But you've got the Ebionites or the Ebionites, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, okay? But these are like 1st through 3rd century, quote-unquote, Christians, okay? And they believed, the things that they believed were, they believed in imitating the lowly Galilean Jesus. But they did not exalt Jesus in his proper position. They did not recognize the deity of Christ. Okay? But they emulated being poor. Okay? They emulated being poor. Okay? They didn't believe that he was manifest in the flesh. All right? And what does John say about trying the spirits? If the spirit professed that Jesus has not come in the flesh, he is what? Not of God. He's of Antichrist. Okay? So what does that tell you about some people, all right? The second group is going to be the Essenes, all right? What they believed was they tried to work their way to heaven by mortifying the flesh, okay? They would live lives of extreme asceticism with like self-mutilation. They would take vows of poverty, celibacy. You know, is it coming? You getting a picture of who this is talking about now? Okay, these things have all come into one place. All right, and then you've got number three. You've got the Judaizers. Okay, the Judaizers. All right, these are the Christians that would have you put back under the law, like the Pharisees. Okay, they make the gospel of none effect. Okay, they sought to bring the Gentile converts back under the law and to keep the law as part of their salvation. All right, and then number four, my favorite, the philosophers. Okay, this book will help these philosophers that we got running around here. Okay, now historically, these were guys like Origen, Plato, Socrates. You know, I'm okay, we're all okay, everybody's okay. If it feels good, it is good. You know what I mean? This garbage. You do what you want to do. That's between you and God. You know what I'm saying? And this philosophy has crept into our church. And when I say our church, I mean the body of Christ, not necessarily this church specifically. But it has crept in, and what you've got now is you've got a bunch of lackadaisical Christians running around saying, well, you know, not everybody's in the same place spiritually. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, you can go ahead and do that. You know what I mean? That's crept in, okay? That's between you and the Lord, brother. You know, that's, you know, and I see this a lot, especially on black folks. They have a tattoo that says, only God can judge me. Okay? And you know they're living a sinful life. And I just want to say, you know what? That tattoo's wrong. It should say, only God will judge you. You know, not only God can judge me. Okay? So that's the philosophers. If it feels good, do it. If you think it's right, it is. Okay? Now, you'll find out in this book also that Epaphras founded the Colossian church. Well, probably founded the Colossian church. It's not cut and dry from the scriptures. But that's what it looks like. And with historical confirmation, it appears that Epaphras founded the Colossian church. Okay? Now, these are some people that you might have read about that are from Coloss. Okay? Philemon, Archippus, and Epitha. All right? And this book also can be a great help for modern Christianity, okay? And it never ceases to amaze me how this book stays relevant. As long as your heart is right, you will find something in here that's going to be relative to what you do today. It's going to help you in all areas. It always has and it always will, okay? And, you know, my family, we're learning that so much more now than we ever have, you know, just being, trying to start up a ministry, okay? Now, this book can be laid out in outline form also, okay? And if you lay it out in the outline form, this is how you lay it out. Your introduction will be chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. That's the introduction if you lay this out in an outline like a sermon, okay? And then here's going to be your points. You've got 4 points to talk about. Point number one, Paul's intercession for the Colossians. That's verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1. Then you've got Christ the preeminent Lord. All right, that's chapter 1, 15 through 29. Okay, and then you've got Christ the incarnate Lord, chapter 2, 1 through 23. And then you've got the believer's union with the preeminent incarnate Lord, chapter 3, 1 through 4 and 6. All right, and then your conclusion is going to be chapter 4, 7 through 18. Okay, that's how it's laid out in an outline form. All right, so let's start in verse 1. All right, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Okay, now I want you to pay attention to hear how Paul, what I like about Paul is that he knows that he's called, and he knows God's will for him and his life. Okay? And not everybody knows that. Paul did, okay? And that was a great thing that the Lord gave him. Gave him clear vision on what he was to do. Now, not everybody has that, okay? And like me right now, I don't have a complete clear vision of what to do. But that shouldn't stop us from what we know we're supposed to do. Amen? Okay? Now, there's some passages where you can figure out God's will for your life. There are some clear-cut passages. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's the will of God for you, everybody in here. Amen? So there are passages in the Bible that you will know exactly what the will of God is in your life. Okay? So just pray for that direction. Okay? Now also, now if you go on down to verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now there is the complete title of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his technical title. Okay? That is his title. Lord means God, Jesus means man, and Christ is his title, the anointed. All right? Lord Jesus Christ, okay? There's some things you're going to know, there's some things that you're going to know about people if they cannot confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If you've ever worked with Bill Schnabelin, the first thing he does when he sits down with you in a deliverance session is tries to get you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cannot do that, your meeting is over. Okay? And that's how you can tell a spirit-filled person. They will freely confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Okay? The Lord. That's different than Jesus is Lord. All right? The charismatics, they run around all the time. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I see that tattoo. I see that bumper sticker. Jesus is Lord. That is not the proper title of Jesus Christ. Okay? And there's a spirit that comes with that. It seems to be that certain people call him that. Jesus is Lord. It's with a certain group of people. Okay? The charismatics. They love that phrase. Okay? So a spirit-filled person is going to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, put him in his rightful position, okay? Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, okay? Now, Paul likes that phrase, praying always for you, or praying without ceasing, okay? We don't have to get crazy on that. That just means that, you know, when he gets the chance, he prays for you. And that's the way we ought to be. You know, when we're praying when we've got some downtime, pray. And it doesn't have to be some formal thing where you go to an altar or where you go out in the woods, man. I just like wherever I'm at, I'll just say a prayer. You know, if I lose something, where's that screwdriver at? Lord, please God, help me find a screwdriver. But that's usually after I've been looking at it and yelling at everybody for an hour. Looking for it and yelling at everybody for an hour. Why are you touching my tools? Oh yeah, I know, they just grew legs and ran off, right? You know what I'm saying? So pray. Every chance you get, pray. Pray for people. Okay? Deny yourself and pray for other people. Okay? Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Okay? Now look at that phrase, your faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now remember the Old Testament faith versus New Testament faith? Now it appears here that, you know, the way you would normally look at that is like, oh man, they had great faith in Jesus Christ. Like they were really, you know, like they were really great Christians. But look at that though, or like they had such powerful faith. But if you look at that as faith in Christ Jesus being a title of the faith of the Son of God, you see, and look what they did, okay? Through the faith of Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Okay? The love that you have to all the saints. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, is love. All right? So if you allow the faith of the Son of God to work through you, your first attribute is going to be love. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the main one. Okay? The most important one out of all of them. Okay? Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay? There's a couple things here, okay? He's talking about a hope which is laid up in heaven, all right? And then there's a word of truth of the gospel, okay? So let's take a look at this hope that's laid up in heaven, okay? There's a hope that's laid up in heaven for you, okay? Now, look in Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6, okay? What's supposed to be laid up in heaven? Look at Matthew 6. This is what's laid up in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Okay? So there's something that can be laid up in heaven. It's a treasure, right? So this hope could equal a treasure. Okay? Look at 1 Peter. All right? Look at 1 Peter. First Peter 1. Start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so there's something else that's in heaven that is likened to a treasure that's not going to fade away, that's not going to be corrupted, excuse me. Okay, and that's a hope. All right, that's a hope. Okay, now this laid up, okay, it says by the resurrection. All right, this hope is laid up in heaven. All right, I know what laid up means, and I don't think that's what it's talking about. I don't think that Jesus is laid up there for you. You know what laid up is? You know, with your leg up, laying back? That's not what I think it is. I think it is an actual treasure. There is, if you read that first Peter passage, there's an inheritance. We've always been taught that our inheritance is based on our works. But according to that, there is an inheritance that we get. No matter what, okay? It's incorruptible, okay? So part of it is something we're going to get, okay? A spiritual inheritance, something we're going to get that's incorruptible, okay? And let's look at verse 6 now back in Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Okay, now this is a continuation of word of truth of the gospel. Okay, so if you're preaching the gospel, all right, you're preaching truth. Okay, you're preaching truth. So if somebody rejects the gospel, they're rejecting the truth. Okay, so you got to be able to collate those two things. Now look what it says here in verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Man, truth is being used in there a lot, okay? So, but I want you to notice something. It's talking about the word of God here. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word of God is truth. For this cause Also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. All right, so the word of God is truth. All right, look at what does John 17:17 say? Thy word is truth. Right? Thy word is truth. Okay? Look at Matthew 13. Verse 23, this is the parable. And it says, but he that received seed, we know that's the word of truth, the word of God, into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now watch this. Which, what? The word of God, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So when you're planting the seed of truth, it's not you that bringeth forth the fruit. It's the word of God that brings forth the fruit. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So the power of the words that you're speaking have nothing to do with you. It has to do with this. It has to do with the words of truth right here. Okay? And it's the word of God that will bring forth that fruit. So many times when I'm street preaching, we'll have people come up that are quote-unquote Christians and be like, are you seeing any fruits? Are you seeing any fruits? And I'm like, no. Or yes. However you want to look at it. Because if I get a convert, then yeah, I'm seeing fruits. But if I don't get a convert, yeah, I'm seeing fruits. Right? Because either way, God's getting glorified, whether they reject him or accept him. Okay? And that's fruit in my book. Okay? Either way. All right? So I had one more thought about that. Oh, we were speaking of fruits, okay? We were street preaching yesterday in DeMott, and some guy, we were in front of Dairy Queen, and some guy bought us all dilly bars. Right? So, hey, street preaching, eating a dilly bar. You know? So there's some fruit for you, I guess. Cocoa bean, I guess you call that fruit. All right? So, we'll go ahead and stop right there because it's going to change up on us here a little bit and start talking about something different. So that's verse 6, all right? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day and this book. Pray that you bless it and pray that you'll bless us for wanting to read it and wanting to learn of it, Lord. And we just pray for wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Are there any prayer requests?